And I don't have to worry about Mary's security or anything else, because we can just go. We're in the middle of 1 Corinthians on a series that I'm going to stop this week and pick up again in January, because I just don't want to rush through the last few chapters of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians 13 is a wonderful place to break and jump in with some Advent holiday season messages over the next few weeks. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul's parentheses in the book of 1 Corinthians, his wonderful love chapter. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Thank you, Father, for this chapter in Paul's letter to Corinth and the opportunity to think again this morning about your love for us and our love for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. So it starts this way. Now I will show you a more excellent way, or a most excellent way. And the question ought just jump up in your minds, more excellent than what? I will show you the most excellent way, and the question ought be more excellent than what? What do you... Reminds me of the story, you know, the mom tells the dad, find out what the kids are doing and tell them to stop it. It was just, Sharon said, stop what you've been doing. It's more excellent than what you've been doing. That's exactly right. But I was hoping for something a little more out of text than that. So here's what I think. And check me on this. As you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians and you see the whole thing fit together here. If Paul ended with the first half of the last verse of chapter 12, but eagerly desire the better gift, and then began with chapter 14, verse 1, which reads, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of, the text would make perfect sense. I mean, the text actually flows better if you take 1 Corinthians 13 out. It does. 1 Corinthians 13 is a parenthesis. It is... Paul is writing along to this church that has been fighting about everything. So the answer, stop what you've been doing and do something different, is exactly the right answer. And he gets to this point where he's waxing eloquent about spiritual gifts. Are all apostles? Are all miracle workers? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? No way! But eagerly desire the more important gifts, the better gifts. And then instead of going right into what those better gifts are and how to do it, because chapter 14, which we'll spend a couple of weeks on in January, is all about how the tongue speakers and the prophets ought to get along in the church, and men and women and other groups as well, how they ought to get along in the church. And Paul just stops right here and says, I could just continue talking about how tongue speakers and the worship leaders and the miracle workers and the administrators ought to get together and quit fighting. But I got to pause. And I got to show you a better way than fighting about the gifts. A better way than being in conflict about the gifts. The gifts are great. We spent several weeks talking about how wonderful these gifts are for the church. But there is a better way than being in conflict about the gifts. And the better way is to understand how the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, administration, miracles, helping, how the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. We've spent some time talking about why the fruit or the gifts are plural, but the fruit is singular, how those two go together. And now Paul's going to tell you, this is the better way, is to know how the fruit, how the gifts and the fruit go together. And Paul takes the lead fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is, it kicks off with love for a reason. I'm going to show you the better way than simply relying on the gifts. There is a better way. And that better way is to make sure love is working. So that's the main point is, take a pause from thinking about gifts and figure out how love makes everything work. Better than that. The gifts of the Spirit actually, Paul is going to say, require the fruit of the Spirit in order to work. See how that works? The gifts require the fruit to work. Paul balances here the fruit of the Spirit, and he takes love as the primary example. He mentions faith, hope, other fruit of the Spirit as well. He takes them and he balances what love is, patient and kind, with what love does. It does not envy, does not keep record of wrongs, which might be the hardest of all of them for me. And he says this, that these gifts are there only because we are imperfect. When the perfect comes, I'm no longer going to need a prophet to explain to me what God's word says. I'm no longer going to need a tongue speaker to give me a special word from God. I'm no longer going to need an administrator to organize to herd the cats in the congregation because everybody's going to be going the same direction. We're no longer going to need the helper because nobody's going to have a need that isn't met in perfection. That the gifts are temporary, but those fruit of the Spirit are exactly what the hymn of heaven is all about, right? Gifts are temporary. And then he actually includes in here that faith, that love hopes and love believes. That faith and hope, other fruit of the Spirit, are actually inside love, along with things like protecting and persevering. The other fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. In Spurgeon's great sermon, if there were one of the sermons in my notes that I would encourage you to read, it would be Spurgeon's Love's Labors. It's in the notes. It's just a marvelous sermon. And he calls these things that love does, it's labors for us. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So main point as we go on, the fruit of the Spirit, singular, empower the gifts of the Spirit and make them actually work in the church. So that's Paul's main point. I want to spend just a minute on exactly what does this text teach us about love. There's some interesting things here. The first thing is that love makes religion useful. Paul lists some things that he says are useless without love. And did you notice something about those opening four or five religious things that Paul mentions there? What do you notice about speaking in tongues, prophecy, giving everything I possess to the poor, giving up my body to the flames? What do you notice about those things Paul mentions in those opening verses? They are all what? Okay, useless without love, but just on their own, if I said, man, I want a church that is speaking God's word with incredible power, that's just prophesying, and I want a church that is, everybody's just giving everything they've got for the poor. And I want a church that is just willing to give up their bodies to the flames for the sake of the truth and for the sake of the gospel. What would you think about that church? You would think that church is on fire, incredible, right? Who wouldn't want to sign up for that church? All those things are So, John, I agree they're useless without love, but on their own, if we just look at them as things you'd want in a church, they are all check marks, right? Everybody wants a church that is like that. Those by themselves are incredibly good things. In fact, maybe even necessary things for the edification of the church. But as good as they are, as good as, and I'm going to use the word religion here, even though we usually say Christianity isn't a religion, these are all kind of religious things to do. Without love, they cannot fulfill their purpose. They cannot bring glory to God. And they can't truly edify my neighbor without love. They all will run away, they all will turn away from glorifying God if love is not there. The prophets will become angry shouters from the pulpit. The speakers in tongues will become manipulative. The people who give everything will become manipulators. Those who give their lives up will become attention seekers without love. See, every one of those things, there's a danger that it will turn evil, that it will turn against the gospel without love there. So a bunch of really good things the church should be doing, but Paul says even the best things we do together without love, that is, without the interest of the other being primary, all those things will turn evil without it. James 1. Religion that God and Father accepts as pure is to look after widows and orphans. That every part of religion can be corrupted without love. That's the first thing I kind of learned about love here. Second is that that love really allows us to share the life of God. When Paul says love is, we really could take the love is out and put in each one of those sections in this chapter, God is. Because this is really what God is like. And in fact, Paul hasn't made any of this up. A really good study of 1 Corinthians 13 will take you to the Old Testament foundations for each one of these things that Paul says about God. Each one of these things Paul says has been a character of God that has been revealed to his people in the course of biblical history. This is figuring out how to live the life of God. The third thing I think we learn here is that this love is consistent with, and I know we sometimes set love and rules in tension with each other, but this understanding of love is consistent with the truth. In fact, it loves the truth. It rejoices when the truth is spoken and when the truth is lived out. That's why maybe the most important thing Paul says about the church after 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 is in Ephesians chapter 4, where he's talking about the church being built up together, and he says that the energy for that, the program for building the church up is speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4. And we're going to find out later on in 1 Corinthians 14 that God's motivation for keeping the tongue speakers and the prophets together and working together in the church is so that there would be peace. So that when somebody comes into our assembly, they would say, this is not chaotic, but this in fact reflects a life, a God of order and a God of love as somebody comes into the church. There is this hint that as Paul is talking about love, love is patient and kind. Love is not, does not keep record of wrong, seek its own way. There's a reflection there of how 1 Corinthians 13 and the great Torah passages that reveal God's character by the law, the you shall nots in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5, we call them the 10 words or the 10 commandments, that there is a very close connection between how love and law work together. So that the law can say, do not murder. But love says you can't even think about it. You can't even hate, right? Now, which is a more serious do not? Love actually has the more serious do not with it, right? The law says don't commit adultery. Love says do not even think about it. Don't even lust, right? Which is the more serious do not? Love carries a much heavier do not than the law ever could. And Paul is reflecting that in this text. And it comes up in places like Romans 13, where he says, after listing a bunch of the things of the law, don't commit adultery, do not lie, do not murder, he says, love is the fulfillment of the law. It doesn't negate any of those things. But it tells us what each of those things really is going to take to live that life of love. And finally, the thing I pick up in this text, the thing I learned about love in this text, is that all the things I thought were really valuable, like getting my theology just right, I think it's really important. Teaching well, organizing the budget in a way that is responsible and keeps our mission, you know, foremost. And you know, the things that, you know, as we're doing church that we think are really important, all those things are temporary. And the thing that's most important is how we're treating each other. And churches sometimes get those two, you know, flipped around a little bit. Gifts are for the church age. And as much as I like preaching, I'm not getting a chance to do that in heaven. Which is a little bit depressing. I mean, you go to school, you practice, you do it for 20 years, and then you figure out you're not going to have any chance to do that in heaven. Loving you guys, I'm going to have lots of chance to do that in heaven. And I don't know, I'll get over the sadness of that. I really will. That there's not going to be there is not going to be a preacher in heaven. I learn more than you when I put a sermon together. And sometimes what I learned, this is difficult. And that was, I mean, it's like, okay. No preachers in heaven. Ugh. You will all say amen. Okay, one preacher. Okay. Well, just need one preacher. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, okay, I will get over it. I'll get past that. Okay, how do we actually begin to live this out? A couple ideas to close with. One is that this, remember the last 2 weeks, and we're talking about the body of Christ, and I said if I were rewriting 1 Corinthians 12 especially, I wouldn't necessarily use the body as the picture, but I would say the church is like a cell, a biological cell, animal or plant, that has a particular purpose. And all the parts of that cell, the mitochondria, the googly bodies, the nucleus, the you know, all those parts of the cell have to be working together, and they have to be working for to achieve its purpose. And they all need to be able to take energy in and metabolize that energy and change. And they need to be able to if you're a white blood cell, you need to be able to eat pathogens. If you're a red blood cell, you need to be able to transport oxygen. I mean, they all have a purpose, right? And so if I were going to update for the 21st century love, I would say love is not just the fruit of the Spirit, but love is the DNA, right, that directs each of those parts of the cell. Because unless they've got something that unites them, the cell would just break apart and start doing a bunch of different jobs. Just like a body without the head directing it, without love directing it, is going to just be doing, the hands will be hitting somebody and the foot will be kicking somebody and it'll be chaotic. They've got to have some direction, and it's this love that gives the gifts of the Spirit, which Paul has said are really the parts of the body, right, that gives them their direction, that holds them together, that gives them their purpose, and actually has the instructions, these built into it, for how they should actually be built, which is what DNA does. It tells the enzymes how to actually construct the different parts of the cell. And it's this incredible picture. And love operates that way in the body. And that's where Paul revealing what the DNA, what God is like, is like Francis Crick revealing what DNA is doing as it operates in the cell. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. And that way, love is made complete in us. It's the direction for the body, the direction for the cell, like DNA. So whoever mentioned DNA last week, this is where I think it comes in most importantly. Second, love becomes the lens through which we really understand the gospel, the atonement, the work of Jesus, what God is doing in this world. There is a reason why in John 13, Jesus begins his last night with his disciples hours before the cross with this cryptic phrase. John begins John 13 with this cryptic phrase. He now showed them the full extent of his love. And there's a reason why, looking back on the Jesus event, Paul can say in Romans 5, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we're sinners, Christ died for us. That love presents this lens through which we understand the Jesus event, the atonement, the cross, and everything that goes with it. Third, love begins now to give us a way to answer Paul's challenge. Paul ended chapter 12, and Paul began chapter 14 with eagerly desire the better gift. So now, how do we desire what the better gift is? The better gift is the one which... Okay, you're right, but I'm gonna twist it just a little bit, Jack. Okay, and I'm gonna say the best gift is the one that allows me. I'm glad you're all two pews back, and my daughter's wearing a mask. That's probably a healthy thing. Luke, we do have masks in the back if you feel you're too close. There's still a box back there. Okay, I was going to say something really profound. How do we know which gift is the better gift? And it's the gift, everybody answers this personally. I can't answer this for somebody else. It's the better gift is the one that's going to allow me to best express love to the body and to the world. Now, edification, Paul is going to bring up, and he's going to bring up order. There are going to be other things we talk about. But we start with saying, how do you know which is the better gift? It's the one that's going to allow me to express love the most effectively. And for each one of us, it's going to be different. Each one of us has to use the kind of current way to talk about it. Each one of us has a different love language in the church. Next week, mine is going to be cooking turkey. Cooking turkey is going to be the way I express my... Several people have asked, how come I don't get to cook a turkey for a Thanksgiving dinner next week? And the answer is, because that's what I do. You find out what you do. Maybe you bring the absolute best bread or the absolute best pumpkin pie. But I think I've got the gift of cooking turkey. I learned it from my mother, and I might even do it better. That's how I'm going to express. Everybody's got that. Everybody's got a gift that they're going to express to the body. And the way you determine what it is you say, how's God calling me to love the body the best? And it might be teaching, and it might be serving, and it might be cleaning the bathrooms, and it might be whatever. But that's how we begin to answer that question. What is God want me to be doing in the church and in the world? We begin to answer that cryptic question Paul asks at the end of chapter 12, at the beginning of chapter 14. What about the better gifts? How do you desire? And the answer is, follow the way of love, which is the opening words of chapter 14. But we have to wait till January to get there in our in preaching. And finally, and this is really important for the church. Love is going to be the default when gifts are in conflict, because I hope you've already imagined, as you listen to the parts of the body, that and the gifts, the spiritual gifts, I hope you've already imagined that possibility, however rare, infrequent, in the church, that possibility that maybe gifts could be in conflict. That maybe the prophet and the helper might see something a little differently. That maybe the administrator who wants to keep things in orderly way and organized and everybody got their job and job description and the gift of service who just wants to go out and love somebody maybe might come in conflict sometime. And maybe the turkey cooker and the ham roaster might be in conflict about what would be the most appropriate to serve at them. You know, can you think maybe in a church that possibility that the committee charged with keeping everything really clean and in order might be in conflict with the committee that allows chaos on the platform when the band hasn't totally cleaned up their stuff over the week? It does happen. I know it might be hard to believe, but any of you who've been in churches know that churches split over sillier things, and they fight over sillier things than anything I've just mentioned. And love becomes the arbiter, the default for how we're going to handle conflict in the church. And we get to practice that in 1 Corinthians 14. Father, thank you this morning for Paul's chapter on love, for thinking again about your love for us and what that looks like in the church. And Father, I ask that that your church would be known as a place where love is patient and kind. In Jesus' name, amen. So,